Hey, listen, I want to take a moment and just clarify what we've been over for those of you who haven't been here, that I'll give you a quick summation, and you have them in your notes. Again, we'll walk through them very quickly tonight, but the Apostle Paul was trying to define the significance of being covered spiritually, and he came up with the armor of God that we must clothe ourselves with in order to win the battle spiritually. And of course, he used the armor that was on the soldier that he was chained to in a prison cell because of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he kind of equated the same of the physical to the supernatural. So let's take a quick look at it. First of all, is a belt of truth, represents integrity. The second one is the body armor of righteousness, which represents our purity. Purity means even keeping our hearts and motivations clean. And then the next one is, righteousness, let me just define that quickly, is being right with God. Let me just stop and say this. Sometimes we think that righteousness means that we have to earn something. But can I tell you, you can't earn right standing with God. It is only by the blood of Christ Jesus. It is not earned, it is credited to us, according to Hebrews. So just, I want to remind you of the significance of the difference between earning. You know, there's a place where we think we can earn our way to God. And there's actually a very scary doctrinal issue that seems to arise in, it's almost cultish, that if you come into church, then you have to dress like this, and you have to look just this way, and you have to have your hair cut a certain way, and if you eat Twinkies and only wear blue, if you're diligent, you might make it. I mean, it's insanity, and it's not biblical. If we could have done it ourselves, we didn't need Jesus. Come on now, I couldn't have made it by myself. I don't know about your righteousness, but mine are as filthy rags, according to the Word of God. So I just want to bring clarity. That's so important to understand what being right with God means. So we talked about the shoes of peace, representing our serenity. This is clear-headedness. This is being calm. This is peace, which brings freedom from anxiety and stress. And we talked about not only having peace with God and peace with our neighbor or our brothers and sisters, but having peace with ourselves. You know, there's something about being able to go to bed at night and sleep well because you have peace of mind. Those are things you can't buy with money, right? There's something significant about knowing that you're right with God. And we talked about the shoes of peace being a witness. So I said, if you don't wear your shoes, I can say it like this. If you stop witnessing, that's called cold feet. All right, when you're not wearing your shoes, you get cold feet. And what happens when you get cold feet? The rest of your body gets cold too. And you can get numbed to the gospel. It's funny, the people that are most critical of other people in the body of Christ are those who don't witness. It's almost a guarantee. When I talk to people who witness, who continually, consistently share their faith, it is amazing to me how loving they are, how gracious they are, how unjudgmental. Is that a word, unjudgmental? Anyway, how non-judgmental. They're not judging others because they have such a heart for the lost that they just want to see the lost one at any cost. All right, so we talked about living at peace and speaking peace. And how you do that. We talked about the shield of faith, which represents our certainty. This is trusting the promises of God. Faith is complete confidence in God, saying, God, at all times, in every situation, no matter how difficult it seems to get, I'm going to trust you. I believe that you are greater than my circumstance, bigger than my problem. And I want to just capitalize on a moment here when we talked about the fiery darts of the enemy. We talked about holding up the shield of faith, and sometimes it feels like it's heavy, right? We go through difficult challenges, and our faith is tested. But you can't have a trusted faith without a tested faith. And so when you think about the shield, holding it up, it's the protection against those fiery darts the enemy shoots at us, like discouragement and doubt and disbelief, all of those things that he shoots at us. Now listen, and I want you to look up here for just one moment on this one point. Okay, when it comes to the shield of faith, I want you to think about it like a protective umbrella, right? If you're out in the rain and the rain's coming down on you, people pull out an umbrella and they're protected from the elements. It keeps them from getting rained on. Now, when you think about the blessing of God, when you think about finding his blessing, some people say God, I want your blessing and I want it now. And it's almost like they're in Vegas at a slot machine and they're like, put the prayer in, pull the Jesus lever and hope you don't get three lemons. I mean, it really is insane the way we think about moving the hand of God. Can I just tell you, you can't move God's hand to bless you. But you know what you can do? If his hand is here, you get up under that blessing. That's called protective. That's submission to authority. And so when you think about being under God's hand of blessing, what it is the protection of God, which is what we're going to talk about tonight with the helmet of salvation. It's his protective hand of covering around your mind. And I'm going to go ahead and read that passage of scripture there in Ephesians. I'll read a few verses you don't have in your notes, but here it is, Ephesians 6, verses 13 through 18. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you'll be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes. Put on the shoes of peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all this, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. And here we go, verse 17. Put on the salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit at all times on every occasion and stay alert and persistent in your prayers for the believers everywhere. So tonight we're going to not only talk about how we need integrity and how we need purity and how we need serenity and how we need our certainty, but the helmet of salvation, the most important one we can put on is our salvation. It's basically saying your head is protected. Just turn to your neighbor and say, don't lose your head over this problem, okay? Just let them know. Don't lose your head over this. Keep your helmet of salvation on, right? If you lose your head, Paul says you're going to be in trouble. You got to put on the helmet. Verse 17, some translations say it like this. Ready for this? You need to put on the helmet of salvation. It doesn't say it's a good thing to think about. Every day you need to remind yourself, I'm a saved child of the living God. You need to remind yourself you're saved. You wake up, the devil tries to remind you of your past, tries to remind you of all the negative things you've done, tries to make you feel like you're not saved. Can I tell you, your feelings don't save you. Your faith is what saves you. And you need to put your trust in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him consistently. The helmet of salvation represents our sanity. Write it in. Represents our sanity. And we need it. Salvation means reconciliation between God and man. Sanity is this. Write this down. Mind protection from evil thoughts. Sanity is mind protection from evil thoughts. And it also, by the way, helps us to make right decisions. I had a sweet, 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 sweet heritage, a grandmother who loved Jesus Christ with all of her heart. She and my papa, as I called him, and I called her Gramsy. Isn't it funny? Some people want to be called grandma. Somebody want to be called grandpa. Somebody call me, you know, G-daddy. Call me papa. Call me papa. They all have their name, but it's amazing when the child names you, it doesn't matter whatever they named you. They can name you, yeah, yeah, and that's who you are. And you're like, it is awesome with me, child. Whatever you call me is just great. But here's my Gramsy. We had a special relationship. She was in her 90s, and she was in a nursing home. She had began to suffer from dementia. And for those of you that have walked through family members and friends that have dealt with dementia, you understand what I'm about to tell you. But there we were in California, and I walked in, and we were in Michigan at the time, so we flew out to see her, and she went, I went up and I grabbed Gramsy, and then we hugged, loved on each other. And sure enough, I left the room for just a few minutes to check with the nurse. I came back in and she went, oh, there you are, my baby. And I thought, now that's a positive side to dementia if there ever was one. Because everything's a new adventure. Every moment's a new adventure. And of course, there's some negative sides, some tragic sides to that. And we understand that. But there I was visiting her, and we began to talk, and the dementia had kicked into the point where a lot of the things that I was saying wasn't quite registering. She wasn't really sure if I was married. Of course, we've been married for a while and now had children. She wasn't quite aware of that, and there was a lot of things that we had to kind of coach her on to help her remember things that she knew for, you know, all of her life. But there she was in her 90s, and you could tell she had systematically begin to lose parts of that memory bank. But I began to read the word to her. I said, "Gramsy, can I read the word of God to you?" And I began to open up to the 23rd Psalm and I began to read it. And as I read it, I watched her mouth begin to move as she was quoting the word of God. And here's what was more amazing than anything else. Her body was weak and frail. She probably was 80 pounds, maybe 80 pounds. And I grabbed her frail, weak little hands and I began to pray with her. And the minute I said, "Dear Jesus," she jumped and said, she began to speak in tongues. She began to glorify God. She was praising God. She grabbed my hands so hard, I thought she was going to break my hands. She had strength that I had never seen her have. Can I just tell you, as the body begins to fail, the Spirit of God inside of you becomes even more alive, because our bodies were just shells. They were outer shells that we're only going to have for a short season. But the Spirit inside of us is what remains alive forever. So you need to understand there's something specific about the helmet of salvation that is more than temporary. It is eternal. And I had these moments with my grandma, and it taught me life lessons about life and death. Some of us haven't been taught about life and death, but it is inevitable. Unless Jesus comes back first and we're asking him to every day, "Lord, come quickly." We see the world and it's the state this world is in. We say, "Come back for us, Lord Jesus." But if he tarries, if he waits, then can I just say, each one of us has a death sentence. I know that was what you came here tonight to hear. This preacher encouraged you with the word of God by telling you, "You're going to die." But all of us at some point in this life and death, and we have to train our kids and teach our kids, that's not the end. It's the end on this earth. And yes, we're sad, but we're grateful to God. We want what they now have, which is the presence of God, the glory of God. They're experiencing heaven like we all want, right? They don't have their frail body holding them down anymore. How many of you thank God? No more dieting in heaven. Come on. Come on, somebody. No more harsh exercise at Planet Fitness. We're going to feast at the supper of the Lamb and not going to gain an ounce. Oh, man, I didn't get enough amens on that, but... What I found is there's something about a persistence in our faith. You go outside and you see the blacktop out there, and some of you heard me give an illustration like this, but you go outside and you see the blacktop, and if you take your fist and try to pound through that pavement, you will pound until your knuckles are bloodied and not get anywhere pounding into that pavement. But it's amazing how a blade of grass makes its way through, isn't it? That's a picture of persistence in the faith. Some of you haven't heard this story, but I shared it this weekend, and there's a couple of others that I shared it with, but I had the opportunity to visit a mental institution when I was, you think, well, that stands to reason, Mark, you're crazy, but no, I was visiting someone that was there walking through a really difficult time, and one of the things that we were going to do is just pray with him and encourage him in the Lord. And but I went there by myself, and I walked through, and if you've ever been in a mental ward, you know that there's locking doors on the other side, so you kind of walk in one set of doors, you check in with the guard station, and then you walk in the other set of double doors, and it locks behind you. So I went, had about 30 minutes of wonderful conversation and prayer with this sweet man, and that was just going through a rough time. And when I got out, I realized that the guard that had signed me in was no longer there, and there was a plate glass there, and the glass window had those metal things inside the glass so that nobody could, you know, smash their way into the glass. And so I kind of knocked on the glass, and I looked at the guard, who I had not seen before. Apparently there was a lunch shift or something. And I knocked on it, I'm ready to go. And he went, so I knocked a little harder. I'm like, hey, I'm ready to go. Hey, just, he's like, wasn't even paying attention to me. So I start knocking a little harder. I'm like, hey, I'm ready to leave now. Hey, I'm ready to go. Hey, I'm not supposed to be in here. Now, keep in mind, the more angry, loud, and obnoxious I become, the more it looks like I belong in there. So now I start knocking really loud. I'm like, hey, let me out. I'm a pastor. And some of the patients started to, they all go, hey, yeah, let us out. We're pastors too. Fortunately, the guard let me out. The guard actually came back in. I don't know if he left his keys or something there. And he's oh, this guy's okay. I didn't look okay by that point. Clearly, I had issues. Soundness of mind. I've watched people that when they begin to lose their mind, it's not always just an issue of mental illness or chemical imbalances. As a matter of fact, I'm dealing with an individual right now who had social media and was dealing with these different issues related to mental illness. And we physically watched him. It was almost like a documentary on his breakdown as he posted on Facebook every 2 minutes. And the longer the stream went, the more we realized something's clearly off balance. What can you do to pay for sound minds? What would you give to have a sound mind? See, the problem is most of us in this room, when we hit tough times, we can't think straight. Have you ever heard news that knocked the breath out of you where all of a sudden it was almost like you couldn't even think straight? The best way I can describe it is when I would play different sports and I got hit and I could have the ring. If you've ever gotten hit so hard you had ringing in your ears, it's almost the same way when you have news that's so shocking. Someone's passed away. Or someone's, you hear a marriage breaking up and there's infidelity. Whatever tragedy you've been through, and it's almost like your ears begin to ring, like you can't even think straight. And maybe some of you in this room have never been through that, and thank God you haven't, and I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy, but I can just tell you, there's certain points in life it feels like the breath got knocked out of you and you can't think straight, and that is where you need your salvation like never before. I've told you the story of me driving when my wife calls me, and she's in Mississippi, and I'm in Michigan, and she tells me her father's passed away, and she can't even hardly get the words out for the tears and the emotion, and I'm driving as fast as I can, realizing that both my grandmother in California and my grandfather on the other side in Detroit both passed away, all three of them within a couple of days. And I had to pick which funeral I was going to go to. And as I'm driving there down the road, I said, Lord Jesus, this is a time where it's either I believe you and I believe in you no matter what, or I don't believe in you. This is my moment. And I step across the line and I say, Lord, I believe in you. No matter what, I believe in you. Every one of us has to hit those moments. That's where you have the helmet of protection, the salvation. And I think during the summer months, we need it more than any other time. This is where we need our sanity. How many parents in the room? Any parents? Yeah, I can just tell you this. As a parent in the room, two things happen simultaneously. One thing is that vacations often occur. That's where you need sanity more than any other time in human history. I mean, I thank God that we have now all these little DVD players and things to keep kids, you know, in the back at bay. But how many of you remember before they had minivans? Anybody remember? Before DVD players. Come on, you can't even raise your hand. You don't even have you blocked it out of your memory banks. Kids asking every 2 minutes, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there? Stop touching me. Stop touching me. Stop touching me. No, you stop touching me. You got two people in the back that have lost their minds. Now you're about to lose yours. Can I go to the bathroom? Can I go to the, every 2 minutes, can I go to the bathroom? Come on. So, and does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Dear Lord. You're just like, you know, you remember that commercial, Calgon, take me away. It's like you're slowly losing your mind, right? And then you get to the destination, Disney World or wherever you're going. And if you go there, you need a vacation from your vacation after you get back from the vacation. You know what I mean? Wears you out. You got a second mortgage your house just to see a mouse. You know what I'm talking about. And you're so frustrated walking around. We have to have fun. This is costing way too much, you know. Lose your sanity. But the second thing that happens is not just vacations, but kids are out of school. And the longer they're out of school, the more rambunctious they become. And now, we don't have that in our home because our children are perfect. But for you all, I'll never forget, as a youth pastor, I was there in a store. It was 2 days after school had let out. And these two children, who were clearly school children, were just giving their mom a fit right there. I mean, and they were grabbing gum and grabbing, you know, Twix bars. And, you know, and I was fighting them for the Skittles. And they were there. They were just, I mean, they were going crazy right there in the line. And finally, she's like, oh, Madison, you're driving me crazy. She's like, I can't wait for school to get back in session. It had only been out 2 days. I was praying for that lady. Anyway, so it's mind protection. And it's not just evil thoughts. Certainly there are times where the enemy tries to fight us in our mind, right? The battlefield is in our mind often. But sometimes it's just thoughts that are unproductive, unbeneficial, right? Like you're in a conversation and all of a sudden you look over and you see out of the corner of your eye somebody talking and they point your direction and you assume they're talking about you. So you start talking to your friend, or maybe you're alone and you watch them. That's even worse. You're alone, you see them, you think they pointed your direction. They're like, I bet you they're talking about me. I bet you they're talking about me right now. I bet you they're talking about the way I got my hair cut. They're probably making fun of the way I'm dressed. I like what I'm wearing. I like what I'm wearing better than I like what they're wearing. You know what? If I had the fashion sense they had, I'd be walking around with a, you know, gunny sack on, because I'm telling you, I'm sick of those people always talking about me. They're constantly talking. Do you know they're not even talking about you? They could care less what you're, they haven't noticed you. They weren't even caring one thing about you, but in your mind, you just got into a fist fight. You know what I'm talking about. And some of you allow your minds to go places so consistently that it's almost like you're living in fantasy land. Do you know God wants to bring you back to reality? He wants you to take control of those thoughts. He said, think on the things that are good and think on things that are lovely. Think on things that are right and righteous. He said, think on those things. You know, you have to train your mind to think right. And some of us, we just have untrained mind. It's just like somebody that works out and then stops working out, right? They get a little flabby. They try to go back to the gym 2-3 years later. They can't push the same amount of weight. Why? Because the muscles haven't been trained. Your brain is a huge muscle. Not really, but in this case scenario, it is. An untrained mind. What trains our mind? The Word of God. Because the devil could care less what you are saying, and the devil could care less what you're thinking, but he's scared to death if the Word of God gets in you. He's scared to death when you release God's Word over your situation. So you need to understand tonight, God's giving you mind protection. Put on the helmet of salvation. Look at this, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give your bodies, including your mind, to God. Because of all he has done for you, let them be living and holy sacrifices, the kind that he'll find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship God. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by what? What does it say? Changing the way you think. It doesn't say changing the way you act, although, you ought to let your belief and behavior match. But he's talking specifically, look at the way you think, and I'm going to help you change the way you think when you get in my word. That's what he's saying. And if we don't, if look at what it says. Let me keep on reading, because there's something important here I want you to get before you walk out the doors tonight. Then you will learn to know what God's will for you is. You'll learn to know God's will. Do you know how many people come to me and say, Pastor Mark, I just don't know what God's will is. I'm just not sure what God's will is for my life. And what happens really is what we're doing is, we're thinking in our minds, well, God's going to map out every step of my journey. He's going to tell me, like, today that I'm supposed to be famous. And so if I just want to be big and famous, then I'll just ask God enough times and he'll give it to me. But that's not what the Word of God says. It says every step is ordered by the Lord. The steps of the righteous are ordered by God. So what does that mean? That means, and by the way, it also says that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It doesn't say a searchlight that's going to show me 50 years from now. It's a lamp. It's a light. It's going to give you just enough for the next step. So here's what I'll recommend to you. If you're in the middle of transition and you're wondering what God's will is for your life, first of all, it's to get into his word, because the more you know his word, the less you'll sin against him. The more you know his word and let it get into your spirit, the more aligned you'll be mentally, emotionally, and spiritually with him. Your heart will be aligned with him. So you'll know what his will is by knowing his heart. Now let me tell you the second half of that. You ready for this? If you're not careful, what you'll do is, as you take this first step, if you don't see a light shining this direction, here's what you need to do. Don't take another step and be presumptuous. Don't take another step and be presumptuous. You know what you need to do? Do the things you know to do while you're standing there. I've found that so many people, they try to get ahead of God and they try to rush God and they try to hurry God. And God's going, if you'll just wait, if you'll just trust me, God's trying to give you mental protection. So salvation protects your mind. It's the importance of guarding your mind. And be careful where you allow your mind to go. What you read, right? What you watch. I think about it like this. TVs and computers, they're fine. They're great. But they can also be a drug with a plug. True enough? I mean, there's good things on TV. There's good things on the internet. There's fine things. But there's also horrible things. And if you're not careful, it's like a drug and it continues to push the wrong direction. Colossians 3, 2, keep your mind on the things above and not on worldly things. Let me say it like this in the Living Bible translation. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Let me say that again. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Let me say it again. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Not this world, not Fox, not CNN, not your friend. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Don't spend your time worrying about things down here. You can't choose what happens to you, but you can choose what you think about and what you allow. Now, let me say it like this, and Hayden, if you come as we close out tonight. I heard it said, and I think it was Mark Twain that actually coined the phrase. He said, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you have control of letting him have a nest in your hair. You know what that means is there are thoughts that fleeting thoughts that come flying through. Sometimes it's from the enemy, sometimes from bad pizza the night before. So, you know, it just sometimes just, you know, thoughts just kind of flow through and it comes in so fast. You have the ability to then take captive those thoughts to the obedience of Christ. You know what that means? It's kind of like if a thought was a bird, right? And I'm a bird lover, but I'm going to make this analogy so it'll be clear in your mind and in your thoughts. Because thoughts are just this. They're simply asking and answering questions. That's what thoughts are. Right now, I can prove it. Right now, you're thinking to yourself, is that really true or is it not true? I'm not really sure. What you're doing is asking and answering questions. That's all thinking is. It's asking your brain, asking and answering questions. So you've heard it said like this, ask a wrong question, get a wrong, what? Answer. Questions like, why does this always happen to me? Well, it doesn't always happen to you, first of all. And life just happens to everybody. But I understand there's certain moments where we feel like we're under attack. And so we ask a wrong question, get a bad answer. But if we say it like this, God, I trust you. God, I believe in you. God, I thank you. Even in the midst of trials and circumstances and trouble, Lord, I'm going to put on the helmet of salvation today. Matter of fact, there's been times, and you may think I'm crazy, but I've taken my own hands, laid my own hands on my own head. So, Lord, I put the helmet of salvation on right now. Lord, I just pray that you'd cover my ears from the things that I might hear, my eyes from the things that I might see, my mouth from the things that I might say. Lord, I pray I would have the mind of Christ. And Lord, take all these thoughts, some of these thoughts that maybe it was a nightmare or something like that. Maybe it was a challenging thought where I just didn't know what was going to happen or I was so afraid of what might happen. And I'm like, God, help me. Help me to control the thoughts in my mind. I need clarity. I need sanity. And tonight, maybe you need to do the same thing. You know, I could go to each and every one of you and I could grab anointing oil and I could lay hands on each and every one of you and pray over your minds. Matter of fact, in a few weeks, we're going to do that. Pastor Bart, I know, back in August 13th, I believe it is, when we're going to have the student and teacher anointing time in prayer, where we just anoint every student, every teacher. I think we should have a workplace anointing. How many think we need a workplace anointing, right? Guard our thoughts. But I can tell you, out of all the teaching and the training that I've gotten through the years, I had one job that I can tell you trained me more than probably any other job that I've ever had, trained me for ministry. And you know what it was? When I worked for Nabisco. Yeah, the cookie company. And it wasn't because God's into Oreos, but he is. And Chips Ahoy and Nilla wafers and everything else that they made. But you know what it was? It was at that season during the summer that I said, Lord, I want you to have my mind. I got to give you my mind. And I was listening to the radio, you know, I would drive from place to place, and really I wouldn't spend that much time in the stores, but I'd be on the road almost all day, hours and hours back and forth and here and there. And I'd go to a store and then I'd do all the price checking and orders and putting up cookies and all this other stuff. But then I'd get back in my car and I'd drive to another place. And for a season, I was just listening to the radio. And I could tell my attitude was changing. I was getting more cynical toward the things of God. I seemed to be more agitated. I was more frustrated by life circumstances. And I said, you know what, God, I'm going to give you my mind. And my grandmother gave me the Bible on tape. I know you don't know what tapes are, but tapes are things that have a reel and a reel here, and it spins, and as it spins, it brings this tape through something that makes music come out. Kids, you don't know what I'm talking about. But anyway, you'll know what I know who knows what I'm talking about when you had your tape mess up and you took a pencil and spun that thing. Come on, somebody, you know what I'm talking about. All right. Old school. My grandmother gave it to me on tape. The Bible on tape. I wore those tapes out. That's all I listened to. The Bible on tape. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels. I listened to the book of Revelation probably 17 to 20 times just in that summer, to the point where I had almost the entire book of Acts and the entire book of Revelation memorized. Just because I kept listening over and over. That's all I listened to. It was amazing how my mindset shifted. I had clarity about my future. It was amazing how I had clarity about the things that I felt like God was calling me to do and to be. It was amazing how decisions became easier to make. It was amazing to me how I lost my cynicism and I started to embrace humility and submission. I had a different attitude, different behaviors. All because of the Word of God. Now, I thank God for Bible school. That was great. That was wonderful preparation. I thank God for the heritage that I had with my father, as for the, you know, 18 years of my life I spent in his home and listened to some of the greatest teachings in U.S. history. I can just tell you that, or world history, spiritually. But there was nothing that prepared me. Nothing. My dad's brilliant teacher still didn't touch when I had pure Word of God. Books are great. Go to Barnes & Noble's, go to the Christian bookstore, buy all the Christian books you want, but they're nothing but commentaries compared to the Word of God. It's great, nothing wrong with it. Listen to godly teachers, listen to preachers. It's great, but there's nothing, nothing that compares to this book. I would live and die for this book. There's something so sweet, so special, so significant that's inside of these pages of this book. It's life-giving. It's like no other book in human history. When you read it, you become like what you're reading. Don't trade it for anything, friends. Our salvation depends on it. Your sanity depends on it. You need to get the Word of God in you. And we have more devices now than ever before that can, you'll listen to the Word of God. You can go to bed listening to the Word of God. You can wake up listening to the Word of God. You can hear it in your car. You can listen to it when you're on the road, on travels and on trips. There's nothing like it. Now, I can tell you, my son listened to a few chapters in the book of Matthew, and all of a sudden, he fell asleep, and he was listening to the part where Jesus went into, he'd cast out this demon called Legion, which meant there were many of them. And he was half asleep, and all of a sudden, Jesus cast them into the pigs, into the swine. and he woke up hearing, you know, "Who are you, Son of God?" And then, it was a kind of a scary thing to wake up to. Anyway, you need the Word. We don't have services just to have a service. I mean this sincerely. If what we're doing isn't making sense or making a difference or not working, we need to hang all this up, shut off the lights, close the doors, and walk out and do something else. But I can just tell you, when you release the Word of God, faith arises. Your family is covered. What you're doing when you read or listen to the Word of God is you're taking and you're stepping under the hand of blessing. Friends, that's what I want for you. I want you to step under the hand of God's blessing. Get deep, so deep into the Word of God that nothing can shake you, nothing can move you, and you know that you know that you are saved, you are sanctified, you are redeemed, and you are the living epistles, which means your letters written. God wrote his love letter on your heart so that you can release it to this lost and hurting world. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for our salvation. Lord, tonight we could have all the greatest of gifts. We could have miracles that abound. We could see blind eyes open and dead people raised. We could have all the greatest theology and doctrine and teaching. But if we don't have your salvation, if we don't have your blood, the blood that washed away our sin, then we have nothing. But tonight we have everything, because not only did you give us your blood that washed away our sin, not only did you give us salvation, but you allowed us to clothe ourselves with the armor of God. You gave us your Word as our source for living. And tonight I pray in Jesus' name over each and every one that's here. I pray over their minds right now. I break off every stronghold of the enemy that's come in to attack them, to keep them bound, to keep them back from who you called them to be and what you called them to do. And in Jesus' name, I release them that they could have the mental capacity to know what you've said in your Word and recall it every time the enemy tries to fight them. And Lord, I release them to know the Word of God inside and out. God, that they wouldn't just take my Word, but they look to your Word. That God, when I preach or when I teach, they would always test it against the Word of God to see if it's right, to see if it's accurate. Because Lord, we need your Word. We need biblical teaching. And we have to have you. We can't live without you. Matter of fact, if you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment, there may be some in this room, you'd say, "Mark, I need Jesus to come into my life." Or maybe you'd say, "Mark, the enemy's been fighting me so hard in my mind. It's like I can't get control of my thoughts. And it's overwhelming me." Whatever your need is, or whatever situation you may be in, whether you need rededication of your relationship to Christ, or maybe you'd say, "I just need my mind covered by the protection of God." Whatever it might be, if that's you, would you slip up your hand right now? Just, "Mark, that's me. Yeah, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, yes. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Yeah. God bless you." Many hands lifted. Yes, God bless you. Let's pray this prayer together, all of us in this room. Say, "Lord Jesus, transform my mind. Regenerate my spirit. Make me alive in you. Wash away every sinful deed and wash away every sinful thought. Clean my mind with your Word. So from this day forward, I give you my life, I give you my heart, I give you my mind, I give you all of me, in Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen." Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and bring you peace. And may the Lord our God write his name on your heart and declare you're my child. No one can take you from my hand. May you be covered by the precious protective armor of God. And may you always know the Word of God is your source. And may it be that today, tomorrow, and the next week, you'll be so filled with the Spirit that the enemy cannot get a foothold. And I bless you to be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We love you. Have a Jesus-filled week. We'll see you either this Wednesday or next Sunday. God bless you. You're dismissed.